I'm Paul Newman, the pastor of Whitley Bay Baptist Church, and I'm pleased to welcome you to this videocast for worship. It's up to you how you use this material. I know quite a number of people tune into YouTube for 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning when it's first streamed. Others choose to link to the material at other times. Some sing along with the songs, and others reflect and listen. However you approach the material, it's our hope and prayer that as we share in music, pray, read the scripture and reflect on it, you will be drawn closer to our Lord Jesus Christ and be encouraged in following him. The music group is now going to sing Jesus Christ, I Think About Your Sacrifice, a song that recalls for us the fact that we have good news to celebrate and share because of the sacrifice made by our Lord Jesus Christ. After that, Stuart Grant will lead us in prayer.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death.
As we come together in worship, let's reflect on these words from Psalm 62. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Let's pray. Lord, as we virtually come together to worship you today, we thank you that our hope is indeed in you. We thank you that you are our rock, our salvation, and our refuge. We thank you that through Jesus, you have made the way possible for us to come to know you, and as the psalmist says, to pour out our hearts before you. Lord, we all know that this is harder when we are at home and not together, but as we worship, pray, and learn together today, draw us into your presence and guide us to you. Amen.
Helen and John Sayer are now going to lead our prayers for other people around the world, in our nation, and local to us. Then Jane Newton will read our Bible passage from the first letter of Peter.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your continuing love for us and your promise to always listen to our prayers, even when we are sometimes not sure what we should say. Thank you for knowing all our hopes and needs before we ever tell you about them.
First of all, we pray for our world. We pray for countries where coronavirus cases continue to grow at a fast rate, and lift before you the medical teams looking after them, especially in areas where there is little access to ventilators and intensive care services. We pray that scientists around the world would continue to work together to discover a vaccine against the virus. Give them the wisdom they need to find an effective vaccine as quickly as they can.
We pray for our country, and we especially pray for those being affected by the economic downturn following the lockdown. We bring before you those known to us who are facing an uncertain future because their job has been made redundant or put at risk. We ask for your comfort and peace in times of stress and concern. Father, we know you have promised to take care of all our needs. Please be especially close to people who are worried about how they will make ends meet.
We also pray for those who feel afraid as lockdown eases, as they are particularly vulnerable to coronavirus. We pray for people to behave responsibly as they go back to their places of work.
Lord, we want to bring our young people before you. Many of them have had their plans for the coming months completely thrown into disarray, and life events which have been eagerly anticipated can no longer go ahead. Lord, we pray that they would look to you in their disappointments and frustrations and find comfort and fulfilment. For those of us who are parents, we ask for your grace and wisdom as we guide our children through these difficult times.
We continue to pray for Esther Bezick, who is still at home waiting for her blood count levels to increase before resuming her chemotherapy in hospital. We pray that this unexpected time at home with Ian, Eleanor and Nathan will be extra specially precious. And please give Esther the strength she needs to face the next round of chemotherapy. We pray for Alison, Colin, Beth and Ella Hall as they settle into their new life in Scotland. We pray that this will be an exciting new chapter for them all.
We ask your healing for other people coping with pain and illness. Lord Jesus, you know who they are, and we spend a couple of moments now naming those known to us.
Lord Jesus, we praise you that in a fast-changing world of uncertainty, you are with us every step of the way. When our human understanding is at an end, we know that we can rely on you. Forgive us for the times when we try to take situations into our own hands instead of looking to you for the answers. Let's finish this time of prayer by joining in the prayer that Jesus taught us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10 from the New International Version. A vision of the worshipping church. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen.
About 16 or 17 years ago, I was privileged to attend a week-long gathering at Holy Trinity Brompton in London. About 30 ministers from around the country and other parts of the world were invited to spend a week at the church, attending various aspects of its life and ministry, including its Alpha course, its small group meetings, and its Besom project for social action. We spent time in their prayer and worship, and were prayed for and received ministry ourselves. Yet some of the things that I remember most about that time were occasions when the vicar, Sandy Miller, would share some of his personal experiences from his journey in ministry. And I remember he told us of a time when he'd been himself attending a conference in California. And one evening, when it was all over, he went for a walk along by the Pacific Ocean. Following some great input on the mission of the church, the conference day had ended with a thrilling time of worship in which he'd been caught up in the excitement of all that lay ahead and the thrill of what the Spirit of God was doing. And in a moment of quiet, he found himself saying, "Lord, I will give you anything you want. I will do anything you want me to do." Sandy shared how, in his mind, he'd already begun to list one or two of the things he thought God might want him to do to help build the kingdom of God. With typical self-effacing humour, he said how that seemed a little immodest now. The surprise was that God answered back. Sandy says he'd only heard God speak like that two or three times in his whole life, but he said, "As clearly as I ever heard him speak, And he said, Sandy, all I want is you. In a book of reflections he wrote later, including this story, Sandy says, I found that really hard to take, because I can cope with people who are cross with me, offended or upset. What's much harder is to see this love from Jesus, and yet we let him down again and again. And all he wants is us, all of us. He goes on to reflect, we've got ourselves so worried we see our value to God in terms of our ministry or our contribution or our this or our that. When we think about it on our knees, we really can't think about anything that would be of much value to him who owns everything in the whole world. He could raise up people out of stones if he wanted to. He could do anything he likes. But all he wants is you. In these few messages, at this time, I'm wanting to share some of the things that are most important to me in my Christian walk and ministry. And I've spoken about our love for God, who is Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and the basis for all our worship. I've spoken about our call to absolute forgiveness and reconciliation. And I've spoken about our commitment to Jesus Christ as the foundation of our shared faith. Today, I've been led back to God's calling us to true worship. Worship as a people of simple faith in a complicated consumer world. Now, when I use the word simple, I don't mean ignorant or unintelligent or simplistic. I mean it in the sense of straightforward. Worship being our straightforward response to God's statement. All I want is you. That seems to me what stands at the centre of the idea of Christian worship. That reading we heard earlier is all about God building his temple, which consists of living stones, you and me, built together on the foundation of rock that is Jesus Christ our Lord. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, writes Peter in his letter. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And in 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul says to the Christians in that city, now Christ's body is yourselves, each of you with a part to play in the whole. Why is this body gathered together through the work of Christ? Why is this temple of worship, that is not a building but a community of people, being constructed throughout history by the Holy Spirit? So that you, that you and me and every person of every place, every nation and every age who has ever been encountered by Christ and has received his love, so that you may declare the praises of him who is God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. You and I were created to be people of praise and worshippers of the Most High God. In Ephesians, Paul writes, he chose us to be his very own, joining us to himself even before he laid the foundation of the universe. Because of his great love, he ordained us so that we would be seen as holy in his eyes with an unstained innocence. For it was always in his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. For the same love he has for his beloved one, Jesus, he has for us. And this unfolding plan brings him great pleasure. We were created for a relationship of worship with him, which is why none of us can truly be the humans we were created to be without God. In Isaiah 43, 6 and 7 we read, "Bring my sons from far away, bring my daughters from the farthest places on earth, bring back everyone who belongs to me. I created them to bring glory to me. I formed them and I made them." God says, "I created them to bring glory to me." So it should be no surprise when we come to him with all our pre-rehearsed and theologically correct statements of commitment and devotion, that he simply responds, "All I want is you." Perhaps the only appropriate response is for the worshipper to say to God, "And all I want is you." This week, Amazon announced that it's to open a new distribution centre in County Durham, just off the A1, that will employ 1,000 workers. Amazon has a motto written large on its walls at its various centres: "Work hard, have fun, make history." I can't help but wonder whether for most of society a better strap line would be, "All I want." Amazon is a business that has grown and grown, and during this lockdown has become a supply line for many of the things people couldn't get in the shops. During the last 4 months, we've been unable to worship as a church. And if we did hold some kind of gathering in the building just now, apart from completing the pages and pages of risk assessments and complying with the technical requirements regarding the building and furnishing, which is another way, I suppose, of describing socially distanced seating, and noting that we could not sing or lift our voices or have fellowship together or have more than about 30 people in the building at a time, we would be left with an event that seemed no more like real worship than this videocast. Yet perhaps we're learning something of fundamental significance in all this. We live in the Amazon consumer society. The world is highly consumerist, and Amazon is, of course, the high temple of consumerism. This way of living has influenced the church and its worship and its activity, and we need to wake up to it. 50-odd years ago, if you'd gone to a shop for baked beans, you would have been given the type of beans the shop had in stock. They might have been HP or they might have been Heinz, but probably just one of them. Now, without thinking, we go into Sainsbury's or Morrison's and we're truly spoiled for choice with tens of varieties of baked bean, not just different manufacturers, but with differing amounts of salt and sugar and flavouring. People have, for some time, become increasingly more selective regarding the worship of the church. A selectivity that has led to decisions and choices being made on the basis of what will best serve me? Bible versions, hymns, songs, the older songs or the newer songs, Bethel or Hillsong or Elevation or Vineyard, books or paper, overhead or digital projector. And God says, "All I want is you, because I created you to worship me and to bring me glory." Worship is the primary purpose of God's people. As the Westminster Confession said, the chief end of humankind is to worship God and enjoy him forever. Worship is not what we do while we are not doing the real stuff. Worship is not what we do when we're not out evangelizing. Worship is not what we do when we're not caring for the poor. Worship is not what we do when we're not supporting the World Church. Worship is not what we do when we're not praying. Worship is not what we do when we're not reading the Bible. Worship is not what we do when we're not having meetings. Worship is not what we do when we're not living life. For worship is living life. Worship is the real stuff. It's out of the love exchanged at the heart of worship that all those other things flow. For one way or another, they are all expressions of sharing the love of God. Christian social work without worship is just social work. Christian campaigning for justice without worship is just campaigning for justice. A Christian choir or band without worship is just making music. But worship makes all the things we do worship. And I mean the type of worship I was outlining earlier. That straightforward worship, which is about hearing God say to us, "All I want is you." And our response being, "All I want is you, Lord." If that's the case, I can worship God whether I'm on my own, in a group of 10, a congregation of 100, or an assembly of thousands. The reformers perceived worship as containing the reading of the Bible, the preaching of the word, prayers, the sacraments of communion and baptism, and singing. Though Luther and Calvin set a historic precedent by disagreeing about what might be sung. But they found all of those things in Scripture, in worship. And the Pentecostals and charismatic movement have since added ministry in the Spirit. And we might recognise all those as features we might expect when we come together in what we call worship. But what about the heart attitude for worship that says, "All I want is you"? I need to worship God because without it, I cannot be fully human. But then, nothing is stopping me or us from worshipping God, is there? I close with another quotation from Bishop Sandy Miller that sort of leads into what I want to say in a couple of weeks when I next do one of these talks. He says, "Sometime, in some place, there has to be a body of people who are committed to living out the life of Christ in sincere and pure devotion to him, reaching out to the people of the world in his name to offer them not criticism, but a better way of life and an unconditional love through an incomparable Saviour. They have traditionally been called the church. In this generation, why shouldn't they be us?" So next time, I'll be talking about prodigal grace. Let's pray. Mighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is an incredible thing to remember that you made each one of us deliberately. And you made each one of us because all you want is us, who we are. You welcome us into your presence. You do not set out a list of requirements or qualifications. It's the people we are, you want. because you can build the kingdom out of such people as us. And you want to build a kingdom of worshippers for whom you are all in all, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So even now, will you remind us again that all you want is us? And help us to respond by saying, Lord, and all I want is you. In Jesus' name, Amen. And now the music group are going to lead us in the song, The Potter's Hand.
Holy Spirit, teach me, dear Lord,
The God who calls us here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is sending us out to turn words into deeds, worship into service, and vision into reality. Together we have celebrated the faith. Now let us share it as we are able. In the name of Christ. Amen.